at Matthew verse 5 of chapter 5, Matthew 5 verse 5, page 651 of the New Testament. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come again to this, the words of our Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us to understand them, but even more that the things that he spoke of will be evident and real amongst us as citizens of his kingdom. We pray in his name. Amen. In verse 1 of chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus began to set forth just what a citizen of his kingdom, the upside-down kingdom, looks like. So far, we have covered in that the person looks like one who is poor in spirit. That is, from the outset, they have no tickets on themselves, but are humble in heart, having nothing to offer God. Then last week we saw that following this, they mourn over the depth and the seriousness of their sin, of which they repent and so find grace and forgiveness. These first two characteristics of Jesus' kingdom were probably nothing like at all what the people who listened to Jesus would anticipate. In their eyes, any prospect of a kingdom belonging to the coming Messiah would surely be a kingdom characterized by military strength, one in which the arrogant and the proud and the self-confident would certainly find a place and feel at home. So when Jesus went on to say, as we've just read, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," well, this idea of a Messiah who gathered around a people who were meek was far, far removed from the realms of possibility as to be almost out of this world. What kind of kingdom is this Jesus coming to bring? Almost upside down, if you would like, compared to the world, which is not surprising at all, is it? Because that's what these Beatitudes are about. Now, this is Jesus' own working description of the character of one of his own, who by definition then belongs to a different kingdom, a countercultural kingdom, who does not shape up when it comes to the world. But they are what they are because of what transforming grace has turned them into. So it is that in the third of these Beatitudes that this logical flow and sequence continues. The first, "Blessed are the poor in spirit" in verse 3, is stated negatively and results in the second, doesn't it? "Blessed are those who mourn" in verse 4, which is followed by this one about the meek in verse 5. Being poor in spirit enables the citizen of the kingdom to turn away from sin and mourn over it and repent of it, which results in an attitude of meekness or submission that God uses to turn us to himself and makes us willing to do his will. And even better, yet this attitude of meekness has a natural byproduct, which Jesus goes on to speak about in verse 6 that we'll look at next week, which is hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Meekness slots beautifully in between repentance over sin and longing for righteousness. This morning then, come with me as we seek to answer four questions to get to the heart of what Jesus is saying. The first question: what is the meaning of this meekness? What is the meaning of meekness? There's a general unease and confusion about meekness out there that may spring from its meaning in English dictionaries. Some have defined meekness as deficient in courage, So we think it means to be weak. It's hard to imagine Jesus or anyone else saying, or the scriptures teaching, blessed are the weak. That's not what he said, and that's not how the Bible understands it. Meekness is not passive submission. It is not cowardice. It is not indecisiveness. It is not shyness or weakness. The Greek word translated here is elsewhere used to describe these: a soothing medicine, a gentle breeze, a colt that has been broken in and tamed, a mild or a soft word. A soothing medicine brings comfort. The wrong medicine brings death. A gentle breeze cools and soothes. A tornado kills and destroys. An unbroken colt is destructive. A broken-in colt is useful and helpful. A soft answer brings calm. An angry answer leads to more anger. Tied up in the word meek is this idea then: power under control. This idea of being submissive. This idea of being bendable. That idea that you can and will bow to do the will of someone greater than yourself, and you will do happily what they bid. Some men in the Old Testament, like Abraham and Joseph and Moses, are all described in this capacity as being meek. The same is true of Jesus, as we will see. He is the supreme example of being meek. He was the most powerful man who ever lived, and yet his power was always under control. He got angry when he chased the money changers out of the temple, but he did not lose his temper. He could rebuke the Pharisees, but be at ease with eating with prostitutes and tax collectors. He could speak to large crowds, but felt the touch of a woman whose fingers brushed the hem of his garment. When given the cup of death to drink in Gethsemane, what did he say? What were his words? Let your will be done, not mine. After being spat upon, reviled, slapped, beaten, and nailed to a cross, how did he respond? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Secondly, how is meekness obtained? How do we become meek? From the outset, we should note that this quality of meekness is not natural, but it's supernatural. It is not produced by self-effort, but by submitting as the clay to the potter, submitting to the will of God and the Spirit of God, being shaped by the will of God and the Spirit of God. The natural response of the clay to adversity or criticism or pain or being shaped is to fight back, is to resist, is to have revenge, to act in anger or resort to despair. But the one who is meek is pliable, who responds with a self-control accompanied by a gentleness and an air of submission based on an unshakable confidence in the presence and the power of God. It could be said that this self-control is based on God's control, a byproduct of a life surrendered to God that shines forth the power of God in weakness, revealed in the most difficult moments of life. There's a wonderful comment concerning the great American theologian and pastor Jonathan Edwards. At one point in his ministry, he was dismissed from the church he pastored by a vote of 222-32. He was dismissed by that vote, 222-32, because he insisted only people who professed faith in Jesus should take the Lord's Supper, and he was dismissed by that amount. Many men would be destroyed by such a calamity. But one of his friends said of him this way: his joy in God His joy in God was beyond the reach of his enemies. His joy in God was beyond the reach of his enemies. That's meekness. Captured so well for us in Psalm 112, verse 7. He, talking about the righteous man, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting the Lord. That verse speaks to me of a calmness, of a measuredness, of an acceptance of that which would bend and break a man who tries to resist. It's an attitude that says, it is the Lord, and he makes no mistakes. How then do you obtain to that level? Or does the oak tree grow strong in the hothouse? Or doesn't it grow strong in the wildest of winds and storms? How does a person become a meek? By yielding submissively to the will of God, presenting themselves to him with the prayer, let not my will be done, but let yours be done. Your kingdom come, my kingdom go. That is the key to meekness. Thirdly, what is the test of meekness? How will we test? How can we define if we are truly meek? Martin Lloyd-Jones sets forth this test by which we can know if we're anywhere near being meek. He says, quote, the one who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and others think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. God and others think of him, the person, as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. The best test of meekness is found in the word attitude. And I want to suggest to you a test of three areas of life in which our attitude will reveal the degree to which we are meek. Okay, ready for this? What is your attitude towards the circumstances you are in? The circumstances of life. Too many face the difficulties of life with the response of fretting. I wonder if you noticed that in Psalm 37 this morning. Do not fret, it said. Do not be anxious. Psalm 37 says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Verse 22, for those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. The point the psalm writer is making is that the person who is meek is one who will accept what God gives him in life. He does not fret over the circumstances that aren't perfect, but rather by faith cast their burdens on the Lord, trusting that he will care for you in the midst of that. Is that you in the midst of the circumstance that you face right now? Are you fully trusting in him? Secondly, what is your attitude toward a brother who sins? This is another area in which meekness is remarkable, how you treat a fellow believer who falls into sin. Paul says in Galatians 6, brothers, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And the word there is meekness. In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. The aim of church discipline is always about restoration of the believer to the fellowship with God and with his people. How then do you react to the sins of others? Do you tut-tut them? Do you gloat over them? How you react to the sins of others reveals where you are at in relation to meekness. Thirdly, what is your attitude to people who disagree with you? 2 Timothy Paul says in chapter 2, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility or in meekness, correcting those who are in opposition. You know, anyone can be meek by themselves, enjoying what you do, having a day off and being by yourself. You can be as meek as you like. But the test of reality of meekness is in the test tube of dealing with unreasonable people. And that could be your husband or your wife, your son or your daughter. It's not hard to be meek when there's no pressure. But when the saints below cause you frustration, well, that's another story. Other Bible commentators offer some practical tools by which you can assess whether you are meek, and in so doing urge us to beware of four character traits. Three tests, four character traits. Beware of these. The first is harshness. If you are mean in the treatment of others, if there's an absence of gentleness in your treatment of others, take heed. The second is self-interest. If you make sure you're always getting in line first in your treatment of others, if being number one is the subtle driving force in your life, if you care little about how your actions affect others, beware. The third is vengeance. If you're known as someone never to cross, if you're always in for your pound of flesh, beware. The fourth is uncontrolled anger. If rage fills your life in a series of explosions, often occasioned by the actions of others whom you call fools, watch out. Again, this is not to suggest that you're not a Christian if you fall into these sins, but it is to point out that if these describe you and you think that people should just have to put up with you as you are, then chances are that you have nothing of the meekness and the gentleness of Christ active in your life. Fourthly, what is promised to the meek? The Beatitude, like all the Beatitudes, has a promise attached to it. They shall inherit the earth. What does this mean? Our Lord said that without hesitation. He said it confidently, didn't he? They shall inherit the earth. Of course, many of us struggle to really believe that. How can that be true? In our world, far too often, the wicked rule, and the wicked inherit the earth, and the good just die young. And obviously it's not a promise that as children of the Father we will own the best real estate that's available in the best parts of the world. It's not talking about that. What does it mean? Well, the promise has a present and a future aspect to it. In the present, the meek person will show themselves to be content. They're content. They will be like that because their ego is not so inflated that they always think they deserve more than what they've got. They're content with what they have. They're content to rest in what the Lord has allowed them to have in their life. They realize that through Christ they already possess everything anyway. And so they're not bent on human possessions, material things. But there's a future aspect to this promise as well. When Jesus said, they shall inherit the earth, he means it. Here the emphatic pronoun is used, so it literally says, blessed are the meek, for they only shall inherit the earth. Inherit means to receive an allotted portion. Inherit is a future tense verb, implying that a day is coming when the person who is meek comes into the completeness of their inheritance, when King Jesus will judge the wicked, and they, as believers, will alone get to enjoy the blessings of heaven. John Stott said, the godless may boast and throw their weight around, yet real possession eludes their grasp. The meek, on the other hand, although they may be deprived and denied by men, yet because they know what it is to live and to reign with Christ, can enjoy and will enjoy and possess the earth and the new heaven and the new earth, which all belong to him as well. Well, what does this look like? Think on this as we come to some kind of conclusion. That the type of life that Jesus says is blessed, the kind that is meek, the kind that expresses itself in submission, in self-control and gentleness, is not made up from stuff you will hear from the world. Neither will it come from those who live by the motto, "Let my will be done and others can get in line behind me, because I'm going first." Instead, the members of Jesus' kingdom are other person-centered, not self-centered. They're gentle, not harsh. They're submissive, not forceful. They not only inherit the earth, they also win the world via this quality of their lives. How does it work out in practice? Well, perhaps you're a husband or a wife called to display a meek attitude in your marriage as you renounce your rights as a witness for Christ. You renounce your rights. You bend to the will of your spouse. Maybe you're a parent or a grandparent to children or grandchildren who need a firm but a gentle hand to shepherd them back to the fold. And you give up your rights and you bend to another kind of will. Perhaps you're an employee and you're mocked or you suffer loss because you walk the way of Christ and you have to walk a hard road. You have to control temper and maintain a clear witness. And you bend to the will of your employer. Sound impossible? Absolutely. This is a grace that only God can do in us, can change in us. We can't do these things on our own. It's something done in us when we take up Jesus' invitation. We read it this morning. "Come to me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon me and upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle." And there's that word, meek. "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now, a yoke was a wooden frame placed on the back of two pack horses or oxen, and also around their necks, joining the two animals for a common task. That yoke bound them together for that common task, such as pulling or a wagon or ploughing a field. But here in this invitation Jesus gives, he says, "Come to me and be yoked alongside me. I'll be one of them. You be yoked with me." Imagine that. Imagine taking a yoke on yourself and Jesus is the one that you're yoked to. Who's going to do the pulling in that? Obviously, he's the one with the greatest strength. You need to abandon the labor that you're going to put into it to direct the plow by your way and by your strength, because he knows where he's going. He's the one who is meek indeed. And if you pulled the yoke your way and with your strength, you'd soon end up at a dead-end road and without strength. That's why Jesus said, "Come to me." That's why he says, "Take from me." That's why he says, "Learn of me." That's why he says, "Be yoked to me," because only he can save you. Only he can deal with your naturally not meek heart, that heart full of selfishness and self-importance and impatience and anger, and change that heart and make you meek as you need to be. See, he went to the cross because you are not meek by birth or by nature. And he went to the cross to pay the price of your lack of meekness. And so only he can give it. If you will come to him, if you will appropriate his death for yours, and in trusting him, be yoked to him, and so find the rest that he spoke of. Rest for now, and the rest for eternity, of the life to come. Because he only is the meek one, and he only can give it. Let's pray. Lord, we confess today that our lives do not reflect this wonderful characteristic and quality that we see in you. We sang before in the hymn of John Calvin something to the effect of, Lord, give us the grace so that we may be what we see in you. Give us that grace that we may be meek, that we may submit, not fight back, but submit to your will. And where your will is hard, and where the road you put us on is difficult, and when we're called to struggle and face all sorts of trials, we would resign ourselves that you are the greater one than us. We would submit ourselves to your will, finding in that you change us and you make us more and more like the image of your Son. Help us to be like that. Grant this grace to us as we come before you with empty hands, with broken hearts, that we may become just what you want us to be, moulded as we submit our wills to yours, as we say, Lord, your kingdom come, my kingdom go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.